from the subject of playing the composition of life in another key. Playing the composition of life in another key. I will read scripture tonight from the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, beginning with verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of God. I knew a man in Christ. What's he talking about? He saw at a particular time in his life the profile of the man that God intended for him to be and the work that God intended to move through him. He met this man in the revelation when he was caught up into the third heaven. And he said, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. I don't know all the particulars of the situation. I don't know in what dimension, but nevertheless, it is true. Such an one caught up into the third heaven. We skip verse 3 and 4, go to 5. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory. I will glory, he is saying in the profile that God allowed me to see. I will glory in that. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear lest any man should think me above that which he seeth in me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. God inserted into my life a limitation. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it should depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And I'll give you grace, and with this particular situation there will come strength and perfection. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecution, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Playing the composition of life in another key. You will notice in this verse of Scripture that there is a the numeral figure of 14 here, above 14 years ago. And in this number, there is contained two cycles, of course, of 7. I have observed that most of the emphasis of life fall into cycles of 6. The 7th number to be added is sabbatical. Catch-up time. It is ponderation time. It is a time of respite between the cycles of life. If you think closely, when you have crossed a major threshold in life, and you can most always measure 6 years, if that is a major threshold, 6 years, and the cycle will be there containing in that time. When a man comes to pastor a church, for instance, he doesn't really, he's not as able to communicate with the people as indeed he wishes to as a pastor until after about 6 years, the first cycle. And then the 7th year, lots of times, is a year of misery. It's sabbatical. It is a time of directional finding. And David said that of the tree beside the river, that it shall bring forth its fruit in its season. Misery comes to the person that attempts to bring forth fruit out of season. There is time when we must get direction. when we must get focus and hold that focus and know what God wishes us to do for the next cycle in our life. It is important to be in the will of God and to follow Him and to know that we are with God and that God is working in our life. So here, the Apostle Paul, the first week is marked by a visit to paradise and what he saw there. The second week is an insertion into his life, something that God felt like he needed, and it was a limitation. Paul wanted to be rid of it. He came three times to God. It wasn't just a little prayer. It was a very strong assault upon the situation. And he asked God, take this thing away from me. And the Lord said, no, I have put it there. My strength is made perfect in weakness. There is a definite limitation that I have inserted into your life. And it will be there. I want to talk about that tonight. Yes, sir. So he found the limitation more productive than he was when he was without it. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. We cannot control everything that comes to us in life. We cannot control all the realities that we cannot blast away. We cannot control them, but we can glorify God in all of them and live in such a way and with such an attitude that whatever limitation comes to us or whatever profile God drops us into, there can always be glory for God's sake and for God's kingdom. Praise God. There is a place for every one of us in the body of Christ. All of God's people are supposed to be ministers. Each of us should find our ministry. We all ought to be able to put our finger upon something and say, this is what God wants me to do. This is my assignment. It may be so simple. It may simply be every person I hear of, that saint of God or who that is going through a trial, that is sick, I am to pick up my phone and call them. I am to give them assurance and so on. I thank God for some of the folks in our home church that they minister so faithfully. You can count on finding them in the hospital. Taking care of encouragement, taking care of help, just a visit, just a prayer, and so on. So many things doesn't belong just to the preacher. It's to the body of believers. Praise God. God moves through, and we are workers together with Him. Praise God. To get something done, and so that the work of God goes forward. That is so strong. That is apostolic. That was the way it was in the New Testament church, that we took hold of it, and people didn't come to church to be entertained. They came to church to glorify God and to also minister to each other and do what they could. For we are workers together with Christ. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Praise God. So, life often does impose upon us particular limitations. It's just, we see that all about us. In the year of 1952, Milwaukee General Hospital was surprised to find in the late springtime, early in the morning when the next shift was coming to work, upon the steps of the church of Milwaukee General Hospital lay a little bundle. It was composed of a baby that was 6 months old. It had no eyes. It was limp. It had no response, and as if it heard nothing. It was judged as they examined the baby that it was a child with cerebral palsy. And there was no response working at all. They gave it intravenous help and some other things, but of course they were not equipped to or set up to take care of the child and raise the child. So they made contact with Mary Lemke, a governess, a war bride from England, who had busied herself doing such things as this. She came and she took the baby. Of course, there was a remuneration in the government provision to help her with that. She cared. She took this little fella, and she gave him the name of Leslie. He didn't know how to eat, and so she put her face close to him and made sucking noises as she placed the nipple into his mouth, and she taught him everything because he knew nothing. In all of it, he was limp, he was inert, he was unresponsive. It was because this was the malady that obsessed him. She sung lullabies to him. The lullabies were filled with promises of God, that Jesus loved Leslie, that Jesus was going to help Leslie, that Leslie was going to walk someday, that Leslie was going to talk someday, and that God would be with Leslie. She massaged him and dropped tears into the bath water. She prayed for him as she worked with him. And one summer after he got up in some years, well, she took him to the beach. She had heard that water therapy was helpful, and she spent much time in the water with him in that summer, attempting to teach him locomotion and the things pertaining thereto. And so the summer was over. She couldn't see any improvement in him. She brought him to a rehabilitation center for an exhaustive checkup and testing. And so they gave that to him. And the results that they quoted to her is simply that he'll always be this way. There was no hope that they gave her that any change would come. He reached the age of 16. She took him out. Her husband had put a chain link fence across the back. And so in the summertime, they took him out and stood him on his feet beside that chain link fence. They took his limp fingers and ran them through the mesh and left him standing there. And the hot sun came down and they left him there. And so in time, I suppose in desperation or whatnot, the innovation asserted itself and began to work his way down the fence. By the time summer was over, he could take a few toddling steps. He was 16 years of age at that time. One day at a birthday party, she saw him take a package, there was a package in his lap, and one of his limp fingers, she saw, was plucking the taut string that held the package, the wrapping on the package. "I wonder," she said, "if he has any music capability." So she bought an old upright piano and gave $250 for it. And she began to get somebody to give Leslie music lessons. No response. Taking his limp hands and bringing them down resoundingly upon the keys, this did not seem to do anything for him. And then the winter of 1971 came, and Leslie was 19 years old. And she had placed music in the house, continuous music, hopefully that it would have some effect upon him and minister to him. And so in that winter, the snow piled high all about. It was a cold winter, much snow. 3 o'clock in the morning, Mary Lemke waked up. And the house was filled with music. She said, "Somebody left the TV on. Somebody has a tape going." And so you rolled out of bed and went through the dim-lit house to discover what needed to be turned off. Everything was turned off. Leslie's room was always lit with a dim light. She came to it and looked around the door, and to her surprise, there on the piano bench sat a man, age 19, who had never in his life been able to get himself out of bed, who was helpless in every way, who had gotten out of bed and made his way to the piano bench and was sitting there with head tilted back. And the limp fingers were now strong and sure, and he was beating out a well-known concerto with great skill. Never had a music lesson in his life that they could see did him any good. What in the world was happening here? Leslie was an idiot, say that. This was the medical term for him. He just was an idiot in most everything. But in another way, he excelled beyond the greatest and the highest expectations. Being able to do that, which the average person could never, never do. And the fact of the matter was that he listened so intently to the music, and he was like a computer stored in his brain. And somehow or another, he was able to locate the right keys and to pound out this music. Why would I say this here? All of us have some type of limitation. We don't have it all. No one person has it all. There are certain things that I cannot do, and I well know that I cannot do them. And there are some things you cannot do. There are limitations, yes, sir, in life. But that's not the end of the matter, my friend. My strength is made perfect even in weakness. There is always victory in Jesus Christ. Even in the midst of weakness, there is victory in Jesus Christ. We might be limited in some things, but we are not limited in all things. I speak to somebody here that might have been putting yourself down and discrediting yourself because you do not come up to the level of somebody else in some measure of life. Forget it. We are all different kinds of people. But there is built into every human being, my friend, the possibility of a fruitful ministry and activity. God can and will use us. Yes, He will. Yes, He will. We're not limited in all of life. Love has a way of finding a way. If a person really loves, love will, the impulse of it, the push of it, there's nothing more powerful than love. If a person has love in their heart in abundance, nothing will stop that person and make them a dud in every facet of life. No, they won't. Satan does his best to limit us. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, you will find how that the young priest Joshua, fresh out of Babylon, came to offer the first sacrifice in Jerusalem that had been offered in Jerusalem in over 70 years. And so this young fellow comes. He was the only one could do it. He was the only high priest living at that particular time. And he had been born in captivity and raised in Babylon. The devil jumped on him. And when he approached that altar, there were some folks that were residents of Jerusalem that resented the folks from Babylon because they came in their good, better clothes, living in a lenient exile. Some of them were wealthy, and they came back. When they came back to cousins of absolute failure and poverty and wreckage and ruin, and there was resentment. And here comes the fellow, the young man, Joshua, to offer the first sacrifice. And there were folks that stood back and they smirked and they looked at him and they criticized. And the devil, like a chatterbox, was over there and throwing insults at him and talking to him. Okay. Talking to somebody right here tonight. You know what it is to have the devil to get your ear and fill it full of negative things and put you down and kill your faith and cause you to be less than what God wants you. Talking about real life tonight. Praise God. God shut that devil up and he told him to be still. And he said, is not this fellow right here a brand that's been plucked out of the fire? And he blessed him, said, take away the filthy garments and put on him the shining garments of righteousness. And the prophet standing by saw these things. He saw things that the average prophet was not looking at. But he saw what was happening behind scenes and all of it. He saw angels standing there. He saw the angel that was assigned to this young priest and all of that. God took care. In the name of Jesus Christ tonight, we come against any inhibition that would cause anyone here tonight that God's hand is rested upon not to rise to their highest and their best. The devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. Glory. Praise God. And unfortunately, there are people sometimes that we meet that attempt to limit us. Not only the devil, but people. Joseph had a dream, and it was a true dream. It was one that was fulfilled. The record shows it. But there was jealousy in the family. His brothers attempted to stop that dream, to limit this fellow that had told the dream, and to say his dream shall not come to pass. He will not be bowing down before him, etc. And they took steps to limit Joseph's dream. Joseph, even though he came in danger of his own life in Potiphar's house, even though he was in prison for 20 years, Joseph, my friend, came above his present. He never doubted the dream that it was going to come to pass in spite of these cold prison bars. In spite of this, it's going to happen. In the meantime, let me minister to people. Let me give to them the interpretation of their particular problem. In the process, I'll forget my own. Let me do good for folks that are here. Let me minister. Let me minister. Let's all say together, let me minister. Let me minister. Let's say it again. Let me minister. Let's say it again. Let me minister. And he went ahead with his ministering, even in prison. When I first came to Odessa, downtown, there was an art studio. It was well run and had many pieces of art there. I don't know anything about art. I absolutely cannot draw. I can hardly write. And it's just not with me. And to draw a picture, I never could. Never could in school. Boy, I tell you, you ought to see what my production of a horse. And you can't tell whether it's a dog or a cat and so on. It's just, it's not there. But I appreciate good things that other folks can do. And I would drop by the studio. It was run by a Texas guy, and he was a good artist. He had quite a bit of his own work there, and he had some very fine Western pieces there elsewhere. And I would go by and note that he had something new, and I would look at that, and I enjoyed it. He was most always busy, and I had gotten acquainted with him, but not in any conversation. One day, however, the business was not going, the people were not coming in, and so he and I got to talking. So I explained my limitation. I said, I just really appreciate anybody that can do this, that can take and draw, and this is wonderful. I have a deep appreciation for this talent here, and so on. So we talked about painting, and then he said to me, he said, well, you know, it's got to be inside of you. And he said, you see it in its pre-existence, and because the picture's in here before it's out there. He can tell the difference readily, he said, between the art of a child and the art of a mature adult. And said there are some children that have great artistic ability. But he said, there is a difference. I said, what makes the difference? He said, experience, of course. And he said, also, what the adult knows about life. There's more involved with it than objects. There is a spiritual essence, he said, that goes into it. That you have to live the thing out on canvas. It's got to come outside of you. It's got to come out through your arm and into your fingers. And it's got to flow out of here and flow out upon the canvas. And it's pouring out of the inside of you. He said, for instance, this tree right here. Said, next time you go to Kermit, said, notice that that tree on the right side as you go to Kermit about 15 miles out of Odessa. Well, we have so very few trees out there. We only get 6 inches of rain a year, and it's desperately dry. So there's not many trees. So when you see a tree, wow, look at that, it's a tree! And so it's something. So there was he said, this tree, when I headed for Kermit one day, I happened to glance over and I saw that tree. And I took note of it. When I was coming back, I pulled over on the shoulder and I climbed through the fence. And I went over and I looked at the tree and I walked around it. And I spent some time studying it and I thought to myself, that's a good object. I'm going to paint that tree. But I didn't get back to it for some time. When I came back, I brought my lunch, brought the stool to sit on. I brought my canvas, of course, and my easel and everything, and my brushes and colors. But I didn't sit down and start painting the tree. He said, I guess I must have spent 3 or 4 hours studying the tree again. I sensed the strength of its sinuous trunk and the long reach of its groping root fingers that fastened themselves around hidden rocks deep in the soil. I felt the grace of the branches that reached out and the delicacy of the leaves that spoke their own language. The tree became alive to me. And he said, I had to get the tree inside of me, inside of me. I don't doubt that right now I'm talking to somebody. God would like for something to be produced, perhaps, for his kingdom out of your life. But it's first got to be a dream. It's got to be an inner vision. It's got to exist inside of you. Why was Moses so powerful and great? The Bible tells us he saw that which was invisible. He sensed that which was not. And it came out of him. And he drew it up on the canvas of history. Yes, praise God. I feel the touch of the Holy Ghost when I say that. Right now, something went thunk in somebody. Praise God. All on this side, right here, here, and here. God wishes you to rise to your highest and your best. To be the best that you possibly can be. We like to recognize in our church the folks that excel. Because God appreciates people that excel. Folks that reach, people that become, folks that do. Let's pray. Praise God. Glory to God. Lord, we give you glory. God, we give you praise. God, we give you thanks. You are so precious, God. You're so great. Do your work tonight, Lord. Do your work. Do your work tonight, Lord. Do your work. Praise God. And the artist said to me, he said, you notice the picture's not very big. He said, I couldn't stretch a big canvas because it was outside in the wind. And so the canvas had to be small. So when I painted the tree, I worked against a limit because the edge of the canvas was something that I worked against. I worked against a limit. But he said it did not take from the picture finally when it was completed, because I was called upon to add dimension with skill and depth there, and thus was brought out particular things close up that would not have been there if I'd had the wasteful liberty of a big spread to work in. I, with sincerity tonight, talk to somebody here that you have thought it yourself. If I was like so-and-so, and I would do so-and-so, but I am limited. Most everybody ever born is limited in some way or other. Don't peg somebody to be without limit. Every one of us have our particular situations that we overcome and that we step over and we go ahead anyway. We built a large church building in Port Arthur, Texas. The congregation, we built it ourselves. I would never want to go through that again. We did everything except the bricklaying and the air conditioning. All of the electrical, the plumbing, and carpet laying, and all the rest of it. Painting, we did that. We were blessed and helped because in our congregation was a man who was a leader of 500 men in construction for the Texaco Refining Company, taking groups of workers at different places to different refineries in the nation to put up and construct and so on. Alton King, a great Christian. So when it came to lifting the great beams and fastening them, put them in place and so on, we couldn't have operated the huge crane. We would have been out of place to tie the stuff together. But Alton was there, and he knew where to tie that rope on that tremendous half arch there before they start up with it. He knew where the point was of balance, and so that when they lifted it, it did not tilt, and there was no catastrophe. And so I complimented him so often. And he said this to me, such things as, "Well, Brother Pugh, you know, I've lifted, put in place some heavy, tremendously heavy things, huge tanks and towers and whatnot. You better know what you're doing before you start up with it, because you can go up with it a lot safer than you can come down with it. You've got problems if you have to come back down with it. So you better make it count, this particular lift, that it's right, and it goes in place and stays." Another thing he said you got to learn in construction is that everything is against you. Finances against you. Government seems against you sometimes. Economics is against you. The weather is against you. And said, "Therefore, whatever you do in the daytime, you do not nonchalantly walk off and leave it for the night, but you tie it down. You secure it. Do what you can. Don't trust nothing, because everything is against you. Gravity is against you. You just got to put it up anyway. In spite of everything is against you, you do it. You can do it." I'm going to deviate just a bit here tonight. I know very well what I'm talking about. Because I look back now, and sometimes I tell my wife, there was no way, it seemed, under circumstance such as I came up in, that I could have made it. I was doomed for destruction and never to make it. My dad was a Baptist preacher and also a successful farmer. When I was 4 years old, as a tremendous tornado swept across the land and tore up everything we had, killed our livestock, tore up our barns, our equipment, and it was very devastating. It even took the feathers out of our feather beds of that day and time and blew them into trees. And later, when we sawed up those trees that were blown down, we found the feathers inside. That the wind was fierce. The huge chimney. My dad was sitting by the fireplace. Thing was toppled straight over on him. And my dad died. It was the beginning of the Great Depression. I don't know how my mama raised us, five children. Somehow or another, she did. She lived until I was 13, and then my mother died. My other sisters were married, except one. She was the one next to me. She was 16. I was 13. And they, no way they could take care of us. You talk about poor. The poor people felt sorry for us. And it was dismal. Yes, sir. So, Ivan and myself lived 2 years there by ourselves. A 16-year-old woman, girl, and a 13-year-old boy. How we made it, I don't know. Then she went to college in Kilgore Junior College, and I bummed around, and I stayed with this one, that one. I even spent some time in a warehouse. I was determined to get some kind of education. I never let up on it. Opposition, people beating me out of my work. Now, if you work for somebody and they don't pay you for it, I want to tell you something. It'll make you mad. And you kind of want to hurt somebody. So, such stuff as that. I came on up in that. The Bible said, if God be for you, who can be against you? I feel a boldness and a tenaciousness to come against the lies that somebody has been getting in your ears. From the devil. If it hadn't been for this, forget it. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Glory. The fact of the business, we need limitation. And it's better. Health gurus will tell you that. I'm a member of the YMCA. I try to walk from 2 to 4 miles a day. I also go to the Y and do exercise. I see some fellows that really get serious about that. I see the sweat going. I see them pushing, and I see them trying and working against limits, looking, paying for a limit to work against. Talking, and I am talking to somebody here. It's my limits that hinder. Your limits don't have to hinder you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Allow this for a purpose. You need to work against a limit. Praise God. In music, there come limitations, and limitations that come in the field of music are overcome sometimes by transposing. Music is made up of a system of tones. There's seven keys, seven tones to every key. And there are sometimes, because of musical equipment that you may be working with or other things, are the limitation of the singer or something, the music has to be transposed. It's got to be adjusted in order for the piece to come across. And so they transpose. Same tone, same words, and so on, but they go to another key. They transpose, and they go to another key. Somebody here tonight, you need to go to another key. Same word, same song, same tune, but drop to another key. But play it anyhow. Praise God. Praise God. I can remember so distinctly when I was very young of a noted violinist who was very popular at that time. He had a funny name. His name was Ole Bull. Ole Bull. And he was so good until he had his own concert. One night, he was producing a concert in Chicago and had a full house. His music was going like people expected it to. He was superb. In the middle of his concert, the thing happened that any violinist would fear. A string snapped on his violin. He could have stopped. It would have been justified. The folks would have understood. He had a backup violin, but he didn't have confidence in it. He wasn't real sure that it had been brought up to the right tension and that he could continue with the same tempo and music quality. But his professional pride asserted itself instead of canceling out. He transposed. And he chose pieces that he could play without a string. And he played it anyhow. Praise God. Hallelujah. Took courage. Praise God. But he finished it. I feel very deeply about what I'm saying right now. Praise God. Because God loves every one of you. You're His kids. He wants to use you. Amen. He wants the flow of the Spirit through you. Ministry through you. He wants to help you with your work and on your job. Yes, sir. Sometimes we need to transpose or fail completely. And we can't perform in some of the keys of life. You just can't do it. I remember taking up for a guy that a particular accusation was brought against him in our town. I had faith in the man, and I loved him. And so I went to bat for him. I don't know that anything I said had any effect, but the church was praying. And so did not get to a trial situation, but in the disposition, of course, it comes before the trial. The judge was strangely moved upon, it seemed, and he said, "We're going to put you on parole. And you're to meet the parole board such and such time and so many times in a certain time frame." Well, the man was working out of town. The money meant a lot, but because he needed it. He needed it real bad right at that particular time. So I made an appeal, in your honor, so-and-so. And I know Mr. So-and-so, and he attends our church. I believe in him. I will be responsible for him. I will meet the parole board in his place in these given times. And so the judge, he granted that. The parole board was furious. They felt like that they had been insulted. They didn't like religion anyway. And so they made up their mind. The first item of business when the preacher comes down, make his report, that we'll make him wait pretty well all day before he'll get to see us. And then when he comes in, let's give him the cold treatment. Let's really break him the first visit. Let's subdue him. So when I walked into that parole board, that I felt hostility knee-deep. The sneers, the snide remarks, and things of this nature, the questions they asked me about this fella, and how do you know he's doing so-and-so, and so on. What proof have you got? And I felt hate, and so I felt heat also rise, you see, inside of me, and wanted to make a reply. And then the good word of God asserted itself. And I said to myself, I can't out-fuss these guys. They make their living fussing. And this is not my bailiwick. This is not, I don't traffic in this. Then what should I do? Love them. Turn the love gun loose on them. And I began to look at them. While they sneered at me, while they talked at me, and so on, I thought about how much Jesus loved them, how much He reached out to them. And enough time, I felt love coming through me. I directed love to them, and I just loved them. And they raged, and they talked, and they sniped, and after a while, they ran out of bullets. And when the main guy was behind the desk, dropped his head and began to shuffle some papers on the desk, I thought to myself, uh-oh, buddy, you lost it. Praise God. What did I do? I transposed. I played it in another key. What problems you have tonight, don't use, my friend, the music score of the world. Use the music score of heaven. Let the angels decide. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Next to my oldest sister was a placid type woman. She was kind. She was good. She was just laid back. Somehow or another, we decided as a family, we sent old Zella to college, somehow or other. And we just, if she could get a degree, then she could help go to work and she could help Marie. Marie could get a degree. Marie and old Zella together could help Ivanel. Ivanel could get a degree. We'd get out of this hole. And so old Zella went to college. Old Zella got a degree. Before the year was out, she married a man with a third grade education. And before another year was out, she had a baby. And the degree never did do Ozella any good. Marie, the next one in line, was stuck on the farm, plowing day after day behind a long-eared mule, wearing big, heavy plowboy shoes, stopping at times at the end of the row, taking them off and knocking the dirt out of them and pulling them back on again. I've pulled a crosscut saw many a day with her on the other end of the crosscut saw. She worked in the fields like a man. There were no men around in that country that a Pentecostal woman could marry. But one night, Thursday night, a strange fella come walking in. He was quite a bit older than Marie was. I'd never seen him before. He lived 6 miles away. And so his eyes roamed. Had more roaming going on than worship going on. And after church, he made a beeline to my sister. His name was Rollins Camel. His wife had borne him 4 children, and she had died. Now Rollins was looking for a wife, and so he heard about my sister, and he came to Noble to look things over. And so there he was. He walked 6 miles to get to Noble. He asked to take my sister home, which was 3 miles. 3 miles from our house back to Noble and 6 more miles. What you got here? You got about 18 miles. And a young man that is in the courting business right now, let this be an example of the dedication of young men of that day and time. Yes, sir. And so... they married. She raised his 4 children, and she gave birth to 7 of her own, all of them boys. And it wasn't easy. Marie had lots of drive and spunk, and ideas of her own. And I knew that they'd had some problems. So I came by to see her one day and sat down in the wood box while she was washing dishes. And so we were just talking. And she said, you know, buddy, said Rollins wasn't like Papa, she said. Papa, you know, he'd get things done. And I was used to that. Rollins, he's a good man. He is a Christian. But he's laid back. I got so mad at him. He built a good lot gate. And it was a good gate. And after he built that gate, he didn't hang it. He didn't put any hinges on it. We'd have to drag it back and pull it up and tie it with a rope. And I'd just get mad. And I thought to myself, I'm going to build a fire under this gentleman. I'm going to change him. And she said, so I undertook to do that. But she said, after a while, it dawned on me, I'm not going to change Rollins Campbell. Rollins Campbell's been like that longer than I've been around. And Rollins Campbell's going to stay that way. And so I accepted him for what he was, the limit. And she said, things got lots better. And I live within the context of reality there. And I did not change it, but I lived in the context victoriously. Almighty God does not want you defeated, cast down, put down, run over. Thank God you can play it God's way. You can do it His way. Praise God. And even working against the limit will make you a better person. And it will produce good in your life. So a definite limit was imposed on Paul. And I don't know what it was, but behind the scenes, he struggled. Luke perhaps didn't know exactly what the nature of that limit was. Paul just simply said it was a thorn. And three times he went to ask God to take it away. Did he get an answer from God? Yes, he got an answer, and the answer was no. It's going to stay in place because you need it. And because I want the work of God to be glorified. So when you go to 1 Corinthians 13, you hear the melody of love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Though I give all my goods to feed the poor and so on, have not charity. What beauty, so on. What's happening here? He's playing through chapter 13 without a string. It has snapped. Something is missing there. Yeah, but he goes ahead. He plays it anyway. So sometimes we will not be able to perform unless we go to another key. Jesus was not getting across to his disciples. He was the Lord from glory. These were fishermen. They were used to cussing and all of this sort of stuff. Talking, reaching, trying. So finally he drops to his knees his last night with them and washes their feet and tries it again in another way. And he played it in a lower key, a key that they could reach. Yes, sir. Jenny Lynn was a singer when I was very small. She was very popular. And the story behind her life was this. She was doing well in that field. One night, to one of her expositions, there entered two men, sharp-looking, objective, focused, and took their place in the congregation. They listened to Jenny Lynn sing, and she sang so well. Midway through, one touched the other, nodded toward the platform, and said, she's good. The other one was her professional talent scout. Yeah, he said, she's good, but she can be better. So over some coffee after it was all over. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm fixing to make us some money. I'm going to marry that woman. When I marry her, I'm going to break her heart. This is what's missing in her talent, her exposition. And she'll sing better than anyone. People did not know what happened. But they did take note. There was a pathos, a depth, a grasp that had never been there before. And God said to Paul, it's going to stay. Yeah. And later, after Jenny Lynn's death and so on, this particular situation was disclosed. Sometimes the score of life is not played successfully unless it's transferred to a higher key, not a lower one. So Joseph did that. He never let his dream fade. He looked out through the bars and saw other things that people did not see. And he transposed to a higher key. Yes, sir. I remember Oliver Spencer, and I'll say this in closing. We were responsible for him going to New York City. There was only one church in all the city of New York at that time. So Oliver Spencer went to Bronx to start a church. It looked like all the devils of that city was against him in every way. He bought good property. He got together a good little congregation. Then we ran out of funds. Brother Spencer had to go to work. He didn't have any trade. So he started driving a taxi. The pressure, the long hours got to him. I received a sobbing phone call from his wife. Brother Pugh, can you find time to come to New York? I would like for you to see Oliver. You will hardly recognize him. I'd like for you to talk to him. Do something. And so I came to New York City. What she said was true. But as I was talking to him, he said, God helps me. I'm just out of it. I just don't know what to do. I got a little encouragement the other day. I was walking down a sidewalk toward downtown Bronx. And the gutters were filled with trash, as they always are. I don't know why that my eye was directed toward a newspaper laying there. Evidently for some time, because it was discolored and it was dirty. And while I looked at that newspaper in the gutter, shout, a gust of wind lifted it out of the gutter. When it was airborne just a bit, another one took it and gave it another lift, and another one a whirl. Something like a whirlwind caught it, took it here, and flipped there, and straight for the towering buildings of Bronx. And through those buildings, those canyons made by men, great gusts of air go. And that came into the gust there. And the gusty air caught it. And it soared, turned and flipped, and went around the corner of a large building. And I stopped. And I thought, just an old piece of paper. It couldn't lift itself. It couldn't help itself until the wind came, got under it and lifted it. Oh, wind of God, get under me. Lift me. Carry me. Do what I cannot do. Oh, wind of God. So all my life was filled with sin and strife. Discord filled my life with pain. Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. So there's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and low, fear not, I am with thee, peace be still, in all of life's ebb and flow. So it's Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. God has spoken to someone tonight. I felt it inside of myself as certain statements I made, that I could feel the response. And I know that something dropped into certain people's hearts tonight. God does not want one person in this building defeated. God does not want you listen to the lies of the devil. God does not want you accepting defeat. I've got limitations. Who hasn't? Everybody's got them. What do we need to do? Transpose. Play it in another key, but play it anyhow. Praise God. Play it anyhow. Shall we stand? Let's worship the Lord together. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, we worship you. We glorify you. How great you are. How wonderful you are. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Glory. Service is yours now. And I'm sure that you'll want to do what God wants you to do. Could you feel the impulse of His love tonight? Respond. Whatever. Perhaps God wishes you to walk across this building and put your hands upon a brother and sister that you know struggles against limitation. Perhaps God wishes you to walk straight up here and say, God, help me to transpose. Help